That said, if everybody wants to, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, let me just say right here, right now, this is not about fasting. Last week, we were supposed to conclude our series on fasting with Tanner's second message, and then Melissa and I were going to lay out the parameters for the church fast. But the Spirit of God preempted our message last week with a visitation, and we will always take that. However, Tanner is still going to preach that final message, which will be next week, Lord willing. We will outline the, like I said, the parameters of the church fast at that time. But this morning, I'm going completely off topic, and we're going to be preaching something completely and totally different that the Lord has guided me to. And he's even set up subsequent weeks to address in similar subject matters. So with that said, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. This is a bit off because I'm reading my text from the English Standard Version instead of the New International Version this morning. But it says the same thing, so we don't really care, do we? Right. 2 Timothy 4, 14 and 15. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. This morning, I'm going to preach a message simply entitled Alexander the Coppersmith. Question, has anyone here ever heard a preacher preach on this? Yeah, I hadn't either, and I've been saved since I was about 15, and I've never heard him come up. Now, there is a veritable plethora of resources about Alexander the Coppersmith online. But I've never heard this guy preached about. I may on occasions have heard someone, probably like my father-in-law, maybe mention him in passing in a message or a lesson, but never about him. And I'm going to be honest with you, this cat isn't a nice guy, not a nice guy. By way of introduction, though, I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul wrote the epistle of 2 Timothy during his second imprisonment in Rome, just shortly before his martyrdom, making the book of 2 Timothy and his comments concerning Alexander the coppersmith among the last things he ever said to his spiritual son, Timothy. Keep in mind that there are only four chapters in 2 Timothy, and that there are only 22 verses in the fourth chapter. Paul's comments concerning Alexander are found in verses 14 and 15, making the handling and the discussion about Alexander literally among the last pieces of advice that Timothy ever received from Paul. I'm thinking, based on that all by itself, this interaction, to put it delicately, between Paul and Alexander must have been quite important. With that, let's move on to the namesake for this morning's message, Alexander the coppersmith, mentioned here in our text, is thought to be the exact same Alexander, an Ephesian Jew, who converted to Christianity, but later opposed Paul's ministry and message, and subsequently became an apostate, intentionally setting about to corrupt the faith. It is thought that this is why Paul said what he did in 1 Timothy, the first chapter in the 19th verse. You say, what's that? Well, we're going to address that here in just a few moments, so we're not going to worry about that at this point. Just know that that series of events surrounding Alexander is quite possibly why Paul says what he does in 1 Timothy 1 and 19. So, let's get to the heart of the matter. What was it that Alexander did to make Paul call him out specifically? What was this, quote, great harm that Alexander had done? Well, the very next statement in 2 Timothy chapter 4 addresses that very question. The Bible says, he strongly opposed our message. The words strongly opposed here means exceedingly great resistance in the Greek. This exceedingly great resistance obviously had a profound effect on Paul's ministry because it caused Paul to call this man, Alexander, out specifically by name. It must have been profound because Paul doesn't call everybody out in his writings. He doesn't call much of anybody out. Concepts, ideas, philosophies, etc. Sure. People? No. Not unless he's saying, by the way, say hi to. This exceedingly great resistance wasn't merely a case of not wanting to hear about Jesus. That's not what this is about. Alexander had already heard the message of the gospel and had accepted Jesus as his Savior under Paul's ministry in Ephesus at some point in the past prior to the writing of 1 and 2 Timothy. No, whatever Alexander had done, it was much more than merely not wanting to hear Paul preach. If all it was not wanting to hear Paul preach, all Alexander would have had to have done was stayed home or changed the channel. But that's not what happened. Our text says that Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm and that he strongly opposed our message. So, what do you have to do? Now, I want you to ponder this. What do you have to do in order to be specifically named in an official correspondence between ministerial colleagues? A correspondence, by the way, that was inspired. Now, in the event you don't know what that means, inspired, the Bible is self-proclaiming when it says it is inspired, meaning these things were breathed upon by the Spirit of God Almighty Himself as it was being penned. When God breathes on things, things come to life. So this is an official correspondence between two colleagues, Paul and his spiritual son, Timothy. And in that correspondence, God foresees this as his word breathes upon it. It comes to life and is intended to be disseminated through the ages, not just to Timothy. That's some serious stuff. It's a letter. No, it's not really just a letter. This is God-breathed word, eternal. In this correspondence, it states that This is what you, we're asking the question, what do you have to do to be called out in the Bible? Okay? It states that you are destined to face the enthroned God of all creation in judgment due to the exceedingly great nature of your resistance to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A message, incidentally, that you once aligned yourself with. And, incidentally, this resistance, as I have already stated, isn't merely about not wanting to hear about Jesus. This resistance took the form of actively working against Paul's ministry to spread the gospel. What do you have to do to get called out by name in the Bible? Allow me to tell you what you have to do. This is what you've done. This is what has happened. The author of Hebrews says it this way. It is impossible. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. It is impossible to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. That is what you have to do. Any questions? Class dismissed. In Alexander's case, he earned a place in the canon of Scripture as one of the New Testament case studies exposing the dangers incurred when, as a rebel, an anarchist, a backslidden Christian, he publicly disgraced the Son of God by crucifying Him, quote, all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. That is what you have to do to be called out by name in the canon. Interestingly, Alexander had apparently been opposing Paul's ministry for quite a long time, having created a great many problems for Paul, because he is mentioned in 1 Timothy as well, a minimum of a year before he is ever referred to in our text in 2 Timothy. I want you to listen to what the apostle wrote about Alexander in 1 Timothy, 1 chapter, 19th and 20th verses. Holding on to faith and good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Unfortunately, with Paul having handed Alexander over to Satan in 1 Timothy, yet is still having to tell his spiritual son Timothy to beware of him in 2 Timothy, it is clear to see that Alexander apparently did not learn his lesson very quickly, if at all. You see, the word shipwreck here means to be stranded due to navigational error. To be shipwreck is to be lost. Now listen, to be shipwreck is to be lost by decisions you have made with little hope of rescue. A shipwrecked person needs someone outside of their circumstances to come to their rescue. And since Paul admits to turning Alexander over to Satan, it is not a very likely thing that any ships would be sailing by anytime soon, if at all. If Alexander was relegated to a spiritually deserted island far from the traditional shipping routes. In Alexander's case, the Tom Hanks narrative in the movie Castaway isn't the norm here. It would be a profound exception to the rule. I'm going to make a quick detour right here. Believe it or not, this detour is in my notes, so don't get scared. If there is, talking about background here, if there is at least a year between the writing of 1 and 2 Timothy, at least a year. Remember how Paul talks about Alexander in 1 Timothy. So this has been going on. And between 1 and 2 Timothy, there's at least a year. So there's some time that's been spent. If there is at least a year between the writing of 1 and 2 Timothy, and Alexander was still causing harm to Paul's ministry and to the gospel itself, even after having been turned over to Satan in 1 Timothy chapter 1, is there any reason why you and I, why we should expect that the problems that we face with people should be solved overnight? How many of you have had conflict in your lives before and you've prayed? And those prayers seem to fall on deaf ears, that the throne has closed its doors and the conflict just keeps clicking on. If the Apostle Paul endured his Alexander for all the time that we are hypothesizing about, is there really any reason why we should consider that the troubles that we're having with people should just vanish because we prayed and because we're blessed and highly favored? Well, I'm going to be honest with you, he was blessed and highly favored too. And if we continue to look at this scenario, the Apostle Paul, having written 2 Timothy shortly before his martyrdom, Alexander was still on his tirade when Paul died, never having resolution to that conflict. So here's the point. Should we expect anything different? Probably not. When resolution comes, praise God for it. But if it doesn't, praise God anyway. Amen? Trust me, I have dealt with this same kind of problem in my life and in my ministry from time to time over the years, and I can tell you that people are often completely clueless and unaware of their sin and their folly for what may seem like forever. never coming to the reality of their need to repent of what they're doing and what they're saying and how they're acting and what they're feeling, etc. But Galatians chapter 6 tells us, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Brothers and sisters, you know, there is few things in life that get more aggravating and grating and annoying than people who don't know how to act. I know. You all are perfectly aware of my confession to you on repeated occasions that if I could just treat I-45 as a demolition derby, I would be great. But the reality is if I do that, our favorite state trooper in all the world is going to be viewing Pastor Mike very differently. Laughing the entire time. So let us not weary in well-doing. For when the time comes, we're going to reap a harvest if we'll just persist. It is these kinds of situations that cause us the need for being spirit-filled and spirit-led. Because if your flesh leads you, just smile for the camera. They're going to need a front shot and a side shot. Okay? Unfortunately, some people are just like that. Painfully, excruciatingly slow to discern their own spiritual flaws. If they ever do. Despite the fact that everybody around them sees them clearly and plainly. While we're on the subject, someone's laughing. I don't know why. While we're on the subject, I'm going to offer some advice. A word to the wise, if you will. Do yourself a favor. And this is specifically for Christians. Because Alexander was a Christian at one time. Do yourself this favor, and this advice is free. Avoid having Satan as a teacher at all costs. Don't allow yourself to make the mistake that Alexander made in having someone hand you over to Satan. Please know that if a true minister of God, a minister of God's Word arrives at the place, as unlikely an event as this may be, but if one arrives at the place where they wash their hands of you because of your conduct, your misconduct, your rebellion, and your blasphemy, then brothers and sisters, look at me right here. That's all on you. If by any chance this is on the podcast and someone is listening to me and you're relating to this, listen to me. This is on you. This is on you. That's your fault. If through rebellion and blasphemy, you rebel against the ministry of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, that, ladies and gentlemen, is on you. That wasn't Paul's fault. Alexander didn't get mad because Paul didn't shake his hand. Or visit him at the house. Or come to the hospital. Or any number of things that people get upset with the ministry about. That's not what happened to Alexander. Alexander abandoned Christ. and he fought against the cross. Don't do that. Don't do that. As ministers, we don't have time to entertain people who major in fool's errands. We have people who attend our churches who love Jesus, who worship him openly, and who have real need for the ministry's time, talent, and treasures. So if you're an individual who is actively rebelling against the Word of God and the kingdom of God and the cross of Jesus Christ, if that's you, if you aren't going to get with the program, repent of your sins, change your ways, and submit yourself to the teaching of God's Word, then prepare yourself for a brand new teacher. And he is always accepting new students. He will be more than happy to sign you up for enrollment. But beware, his approach to teaching is deception. His assignments are performed in the darkness. And his grading scale is simple. Like Alexander, virtually everyone fails. And when you fail, and you will, graduation is celebrated with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Take my advice. Don't be Alexander. So, if you suffer from the same sinful, unrepentant malady that Alexander the coppersmith suffered from, take the prophet Haggai's advice and consider your ways. Consider your ways. Now you may be thinking, just by chance, but Paul said, quote, I have handed Alexander over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme, end quote. That sounds like there might be at least some modicum of hope, right? Here's the trouble with having been handed over to Satan for the express purpose of being taught by him. Eventually, that classroom session, which lasts for days, weeks, months, years, decades, or however long, eventually it looks an awful lot like the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, verses 23 through 35. You say, well, what is that, Michael? That's the parable of the unforgiving servant. We all know this parable. There is a king taking account of those who are indebted to him. And they bring these people in. One man is indebted to the king to an astronomical amount. Simply unpayable. He cannot pay his debt. But because that servant breaks down before the king and pleads his case, begging for forgiveness, the king simply wipes the debt clean. No more debt. All done. Go on. Read some books. Only people up here even got that. Just as the forgiven servant goes out into the street, he finds a fellow servant who owes him a few bucks, nothing, and demands payment of that debt. And the guy says, I will gladly pay you Tuesday for a hamburger today. Oh, see, now they got that. Yeah, I see. I got you. Okay. He says, I'll get you your money, but I can't pay now. At that moment in time, that servant grabs him by the collar, threatens him, drags him off to the jail, and has him thrown in jail. Be careful what you do in public, because people are watching you. Well, someone sees this unforgiving, uncharitable servant do what he did, and they report it to the king. Reports it to the king. And this is what happens. This is what happens. Then his master summoned him and said to him, remember, this is the guy who's just been forgiven of a massive unpayable debt. Does that sound familiar? And now I'm not talking about your bank account. I'm talking about your sin account. This is a person who has been forgiven by the king an unpayable debt. Then the master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant. There's the word, Cody. There it is. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? Good question. And in anger, his master did what? What's the Bible say? Delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Now, doesn't that sound like at some point that guy is going to get out of jail? It says until. The trouble with this is that in this parable, the unmerciful servant could never pay off his debt, not because of its size, but because he was confined in prison being tortured. You say, Michael, how do you know that? Here's how. The Greek word for jailers here is the word torturers. This is a picture of eternity in hell without God, bound forever, endlessly tortured, unable to repay the sin debt owed to the cross that was already paid for. A debt that had already been paid for, already forgiven in full by the king. But like in Alexander's case, the debt that had already been paid was cavalierly ignored, disregarded, and cast aside in self-interest. As a result, word got back to the king. Paul handed him over to Satan to be taught. Word got back to the king. Don't make the mistake, listen to me carefully, don't make the mistake of ever thinking that the king doesn't know. And despite what you may think, God is not slack concerning his promises. Galatians 5. The acts of the flesh, I love this word in the NIV, are obvious. They're obvious. In other words, this doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what the works of the flesh are. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Basically, he's saying, I could go on here, but I think you've got the picture. I warn you, as I did before, that Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. The likelihood that Alexander ever learned his lesson to not blaspheme is excruciatingly low. The letters of 1 and 2 Timothy show us that even after more than a year that Alexander had not repented and would likely never do so. In fact, notice that he not only did not repent, but became more antagonistic toward Paul and his message. Notice what Paul says concerning Alexander. That Alexander, quote, did me great harm. Alexander had overthrown other Christians, their faith in the past, and now he was and had been targeting Paul. In fact, verses 16 through 18, immediately after our text verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4, suggests that Alexander went so far as to even persecute Paul using the courts, possibly explaining what Paul meant when he said in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. Listen to verses 16 through 18. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Boy, that's a switch. Do you see how he spun a terrible situation in order to get the gospel preached? Take notes on that. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Now, we don't know if there are actual lions involved here or if that's a metaphor. We don't know. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. In conclusion, I personally, with respect to this entire thing today, I personally find it extremely revealing that six verses before Paul ever mentions Alexander in 2 Timothy, Paul says to his spiritual son, Timothy, these things. Now listen, I want you to keep this in mind. Six verses before he talks about Alexander. And remember, over a year before, he had already been talking about Alexander to Timothy. But six verses before he comes to a conclusion in 2 Timothy, just prior to his own martyrdom, this is what the Apostle Paul says to his son. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. It's as though the spiritual father is signing off his life and wants to give the final instructions to the one who's going to be walking in his sandals. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people, I find this fascinating because he's about to talk about Alexander in just a matter of verses. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers. This does not mean Christian teachers. This means teachers, whatever the venue. To say what their itching ears want to hear, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, I love this, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist, meaning preach the gospel. Discharge all the duties of your ministry, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time for my departure is near. It doesn't take long to pour out a drink offering. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. I find this revealing because despite Alexander's best efforts to damage Paul, to do him great harm, Alexander failed at both, doing great harm to Paul and the ministry. He fails. That's revealing. While Alexander proceeded in life, handed off to Satan for personal instruction, Paul confidently proceeded into his eternal reward, undeterred by Alexander's best attempts to ruin him, taking the opportunity to give final instructions to his son in the faith. The opposition that Paul faced did not deter him in the least. In fact, Paul said, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." And then 19 verses later in Romans 8, he says this: "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth," and here's your Alexander, "nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Praise God. That's what I find so revealing. I think I've kind of scratched the surface as to the trouble that Paul likely found daily. Remember, when he's writing this stuff, he's in prison. He's not going anywhere. And the type of trouble that he's faced in his life from just this man, we didn't even delve into Hymenaeus, who was also named, and all the rest of it. And yet, before he even addresses Alexander, he talks to his son, telling him what to do in the ministry, because he's about to be gone. And then his overall ministerial philosophy is that all the stuff that we endure, that stuff's not even worthy of a footnote when compared to the glory that we're going to experience. Praise God. Praise God. And so maybe, just maybe, I can work a little bit harder on driving down I-45. Because it shouldn't even be compared. Stand with me.